This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Charles Rose.
Hello and welcome to the Armor of God. We're delighted that you've chosen to spend some of your time with us today. We hope that you'll benefit from our study today as we take a few moments to consider a subject which I think will be very important, especially to a few of you. In all the years that I've pastored and have the opportunity to work with people, answer their questions and counsel them, it is too frequent that I run upon someone or I get an inquiry from someone who is really most often depressed, quite discouraged, and very despondent because of a misunderstanding about the unpardonable sin. They know what sin is, and the Bible is very clear on that, that sin is the transgression, which is the violation of God's commandments, God's laws. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says that sin is the transgression of the law. The law it's referring to is in respect to the Ten Commandments. All of us know then, because we're physical human beings, that we are torn by fleshly pulls and temptations, and more often than we'd like to even admit, perhaps, we end up stumbling or failing or just outright making a horrible choice or mistake, and then we know we have sinned. But it is that group of people that I would like to talk to for just a moment, and for those of us who are not struggling with it, at least to understand it, what is the unpardonable sin? Is it just a single act or mistake? Is it just what the Bible calls the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Just what is the what is this unpardonable sin that involves blaspheming the Holy Spirit? To understand this, then, we've got to understand that the Holy Spirit is involved and that there is blasphemy. And what are the two and how do they work together? And how does that affect us as individuals who are given to sin? Well, let's come back then and address it in this text. Is adultery the unpardonable sin? Is blasphemy the unpardonable sin? Is murder the unpardonable sin? In other words, what is it that is just unforgivable? What is it that God won't forgive, won't let you get by with? Now, one thing is sure as I begin to move forward now, I want you, all of you who are listening, to understand this. One thing is absolutely for sure. If you in any way fear, and I don't mean you're overly anxious about it, but you have an apprehension or a worry about having committed the unpardonable sin, and you have a heart's desire to not do that, and you want to change, or we will use the word repent, and enter into a right relationship with God, who you understand to be your Father, then you can stop worrying because you have not in any way committed the unpardonable sin. At any time, according to what I understand in the Scripture, at any time, if you're able to repent, if you really desire to make a change, you are not guilty of committing the unpardonable sin. But now, having said that, let's move on. There are some Christians, and they are very sincere, very devout, very earnest. They believe in an impending doom because they have made a singular mistake. They regret it. They're trying to deal with it. They're coping with it. But for some reason, it just has burdened them. It's like a ball and chain. They can't get rid of it. And they think that they are waiting for God's wrath and that God will not forgive them. They think that God will never forgive them, no matter the depth of their repentance. So we need to talk about that. Maybe that stems from a misunderstanding of some of those scriptural passages, which we're going to consider here in just a moment. Now, as we move along, I would like to bring to your attention our offer for this week. And if you will, be sure to take down our telephone number and give us a call and request these two items. We have a brochure which is entitled, What is the Unpardonable Sin? And then we have a tape by Mr. Vance Stinson, another speaker on the Armor of God, who's given a sermon entitled, Dead to Sin and Alive to God. So be sure to request those two matters, two items. One, a brochure, What is the Unpardonable Sin? The other is a tape, Dead to Sin, Alive to God by Vance Stinson. And as you can see on the screen, you just have to call us at the toll-free number, 888-578-8791, or you can reach us on our website, which we encourage you to use, which is www.cgi.org. And please, if the line is busy, come back and talk to us when you have an opportunity. Operators are always available. Now let's come back and talk now about this unpardonable sin. As I mentioned to you, there have been individuals, and thankfully there have not been too many of them, but I have had the occasion to interface with and try to respond to people's questions where they have committed a sin and they think it's unpardonable. And what it does is it restricts them from moving beyond the transgression. And they're just overwhelmed by despair, and they think that they cannot in any way be in the kingdom of God, and that God as a father is very austere and unforgiving, and it just really affects them. And sometimes, unfortunately, people just give up on God. Now let's talk about then some of the misconceptions that surround the unpardonable sin, and then we'll try to identify what it is in fact. In Ezekiel chapter 18, I wanted you to see some verses here that we need to note and learn by. Over in Ezekiel chapter 18, over in verse 4, it says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, or sins, it shall die." Now, this chapter talks about this issue of if a father sins, does the son then get punished because of the father's sin? Or if a son sins, does the father get punished because of his sins? Or does a son get punished because of the sins of his son, which would maybe even be in some way affecting the grandparent? You've got these three. You've got this grandfather, the next in line, and then the grandson. Father, son, grandson, and so forth. This chapter talks about it, and really when I read through this, it relieves me because I know that I don't have to pay the penalty for someone else's mistake. And occasionally people who are dealing with alcohol and other diseases that they just don't seem to be able to get over, and they know it's in their family, they think, well, you know, is God punishing me because of what my parents did or my great-grandparents did? Let's take a look at that. Here in verse 4 it says, "But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right..." And any time you can do something that's right or just, you ought to do it. Any time you can keep the commandments of God, do it. Don't equivocate. Don't deter from that path. Do it. Do what is right and just. It says, if a man then has not eaten upon the mountains, and what that's referring to is not going up to the high places where they made pagan sacrifices to the pagan gods. Don't go up there. You've not eaten upon the mountains. Neither have you lifted up your eyes to the idols of the house of Israel. Neither has he defiled his neighbor's wife, neither has he come near to a menstruous woman, and has not oppressed any, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, these acts of kindness or consciousness that are represented in the way we ought to treat one another. It goes on to say this, has given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with his garment. In other words, you're not selfish. You look after the needs of the poor. He that has not given forth his upon usury, neither has taken any increase, in other words, you've been fair with the people that you deal with, that has withdrawn his hand from iniquity. Now notice that has withdrawn his hand from iniquity. In other words, we have a responsibility to stop sinning, to stop doing those things that are not right and are not just. It goes on in verse 9 to say, and has walked in my statutes and has kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely, and here's a key word, live, saith the Lord God. This is also reinforced here later on in Ezekiel chapter 18. I want you to see here in verse 19. Yet say you, well, why? Does not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son has done that which is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and has done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sins, it shall die. Repeated now in verse 4 and verse 20. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Now, what this is saying is you don't have to worry about the sins of another person. That has no bearing upon you. What you're held accountable to is what you do. It goes on then in the following verses to reinforce our desire to please God. And I might notice here in verse 23, have you see this? Have I any pleasure at all in that the wicked should die? God takes no pleasure in that, saith the Lord. And not that he should return from his ways and live. Now, there's an interesting thought. Return from his ways and live. So a person can be wicked, and it is God's desire, not that they should be punished, not that they should not have an opportunity to live, but they should return. That means if I return something, I have it and I take it back. I go in the opposite direction. I'm going one way and I turn the opposite way. We have to return back to God. it says that if you will do that, God is more interested in that you would do that and that you would live. So these verses tell us that, yes, the soul that sins, it will die, but God is much more interested not in the fact that you would remain evil or unrepentant, but that you would turn back to Him. It is important for us to take a look now at a few verses that run interference with those that are struggling with sin. And I would like to take you to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 2, over in verse 19. We're going to begin reading there and continue through verse 22. Perhaps the more important question for those who are viewing this program today, because most likely you're individuals who are familiar with the teachings of Scripture, you know the Ten Commandments, you are familiar with the Father and Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit. What it is that you're probably struggling with are those occasional instances when you do something that's more than a mistake. It's more than a wrong choice. It's easy to make wrong choices and mistakes without serious consequences, you know. I mean, you can be traveling a certain direction and you can make a wrong turn, but you're still going in the right direction. But when we're talking about sin and the transgression, the violation of God's laws, it's an entirely different matter. So I'm presuming then as I look at these verses that I'm talking to individuals who know God's law and are trying, and yet we stumble, we make mistakes, and we commit sin. So let's notice here in 2 Peter chapter 2, over in verse 19. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. It's pretty clear to me that, you know, when I was involved in sin, not knowing the law as I do now, I was overcome by it. I was consumed by it. I didn't know the way out of it. And as the verse goes on to say here, I was entangled in it, you see. Verse 20 says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which points the way out of a sinful society, because without the commandments of God, we would just be given over to it without a sense of direction. The Ten Commandments tell us how to escape the pollutions of this world, the immorality, the tendency to transgress, the tendency to give in to temptation. The Bible shows the way. Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it says they are again entangled, which means it tells me that if you are again entangled in it, you had come out of it, but you go back into it, therein and overcome, that's a key word, you're overcome by it, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Students of Scripture look at this, especially those who are dealing with a sin that they just can't seem to overcome, or they make a little bit of progress, and then they lapse back into this transgression. And they worry about whether or not they have committed the unpardonable sin. Verse 21 seems to reinforce this worry because it says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And then verse 22 gives us a very picturesque imagery of what God thinks about it through the writings of Peter here, about those individuals who do that. It says, but it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed, she goes back and wallows in the mire. She's all cleaned up, but she jumps right back in there. So let's talk about this for a moment. What about those individuals who know better, who know that they shouldn't commit a certain sin? Whichever one you want to pick out of the Ten Commandments, you know them, but you just give in. Maybe it's a sin of weakness. Most likely that's what it is. There's a key verse that I want you to understand here in Hebrews chapter 10. For those of you who might be struggling to understand this, I want you to see what it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 over in verse 26. It says, for if we sin, key word, willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but rather a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. The key word here is willfully. Those individuals that I was describing to you briefly that have written or I've counseled with, I don't know that I've ever talked to an individual or counseled someone who was sinning willfully just because they didn't care. They didn't do it maliciously. They weren't being belligerent. They really weren't even in an attitude of rebellion. They just were involved or entangled in a sin that they just didn't seem to be able to find a way out of. So I want to focus on that. Do you sin willfully, or are you sinning out of ignorance, or are you sinning out of just weakness? There is no permission for sin, but that is how we do it. We do it because we don't know better, or we do it because we're just plain old weak human creatures that are subject to the pull of this flesh, and therein we need a tremendous amount of help. The key to all of this is this little word, repentance. Repentance. Remember, we read earlier on in the book of Ezekiel about turning back to God, repenting. Now, repentance is demonstrated by a change in attitude, by humbling yourself, by not only confessing your sins, but changing the behavior, really working at it to change the behavior that you want to overcome so that you have come out of it. I want to take a look here at James chapter 5 for a moment. Excuse me, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, over in verse 8, we find some instruction and some encouragement. I will say this, I'm a sinner, and I'm talking to sinners. All of us have sinned and transgressed God's law, but it is my personal opinion that very, very few of us are in violation of the unpardonable sin. Now, I ask you to turn to James chapter 4. I would like to take a look at verses 8 through 10. Here's what we're told to do. And let's just set the stage here. If you're struggling with perfection, which we are, if you know your sins, you know that sin is a transgression of the law, and you're trying to really improve your life, you're trying to overcome idolatry, maybe you're struggling with adultery, maybe you're cheating. I would hope that none of us are involved in any murder or killing at all. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, here's what verse 8 tells us. It says, draw near to God. You get close to God, and He will draw near to you. That means you have to humble yourself. You have to make an appeal. You have to go in a new direction. You draw nigh to God. It says, cleanse your hands. I mean, just like washing them. You just wash yourself of your sins. It says, you sinners. So that tells me that we as sinners constantly have to be out there washing our hands because we make mistakes. We transgress God's law. It goes on to say, you purify your heart. You get right. The way you get right is real simple. You appeal to God Almighty to put a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit inside of you. You get baptized if you're not baptized. You draw upon the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about changes in your life so that then you're not wrestling so much with this old flesh because you've overcome it. It says here they're called you sinners and you double-minded. You know, it's really tough to profess to be a Christian and yet you're just outright sinning all the time. And that does bring shame upon the very name of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You humble yourselves in the sight of God and He shall lift you up. So we have a little bit of instruction here about what to do if we want to overcome our sinful nature, that is to humble ourselves before God, draw nigh to Him, and it is guaranteed that He will draw nigh to you. Now, we must consider, since we're close, in Hebrews chapter 6, I want to come back here, and I want to read here in verses 4 through 6. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now notice in this verse, I'm backing up, it says it's impossible. What's impossible? It is impossible then for those who were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Now, it doesn't say here that that happens if you commit a sin. It says that you fall away. If they fall away, meaning they don't ever come back, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. You can only have Christ's crucifixion for you one time. Now, His crucifixion covers all of our sins. In other words, but you cannot play a game. You can't come in and out of repentance. You've got to be earnest about your repentance. It goes on here, and I think verse 8 is really insightful, isn't it? But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected, and it takes time for a bush to either produce these thorns or briars or otherwise. If it takes time. It's not something that happens with just one sin. It says, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. these verses are important because there is no single sin of adultery, breaking the Sabbath, not honoring God, having other gods before God. There's not a single sin that is going to be unpardonable. Now you'll say, now wait a minute. I know the Bible talks about an unpardonable sin, and I'll have to agree that you do. But let's take a look at that. This is over in Matthew chapter 12, and let's see what it's really talking about. Matthew chapter 12, over in verse 31. As we're turning there, let me ask you this. Do you know of anybody out of the Bible who's committed the unpardonable sin? Let's see. Maybe Judas. How about Judas? Did Judas commit the unpardonable sin? Many think that he did. And yet when you read the description in the Synoptic Gospels about Judas, you find out that it says that he repented of what he did. Now, he made another wrong decision. He went out and he hanged himself. That's what Matthew says. Now, I don't think that Judas committed the unpardonable sin. I think what he did was terrible. He betrayed Christ, but I find that my sin betrays Christ as well. Well, let's see. Well, who else? Well, I don't know of any individual I can name, but there are some characters that we might just reference as we're thinking about this unpardonable sin. How about the beast and the false prophet? You might want to turn back there if you have time and consider that out of the book of Revelation, because there is a lake of fire and there are those who are going to do something that completely is going to be punished for. They're going to be punished for it. And it says there that the beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire. And then it goes on to tell us in Revelation chapter 20 that the devil is going to be cast where they were cast. So we've got this trinity. Some people have called it that, the trinity of deceivers. We've got the devil, we've got the false prophet, and we've got the beast. They, from what I read in the Bible, are in fact going to be guilty of what is unpardonable, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. But that certainly doesn't have to be any of us in this physical flesh. Now let's read here, lest I not do my job, and take a look at where it's talked about here in Matthew chapter 12. This chapter talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and that sin which cannot be forgiven. So let's take a look at it. It says in verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men." Well, praise God for that. Let's be thankful that all manner of sin, that means drunkenness, adultery, murder, every type of sin, idolatry, all of it, blasphemy, is forgivable. But, it says, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. All right, well, there it is. I guess I'm caught the unpardonable sin. There is a sin. Well, my question is what is this referring to? And to understand it, you've got to back up just a little bit here to verse 24 and see who's involved. Because Jesus, as he frequently does, uses this very, very definitive statement to teach a strong lesson, not only to his disciples, but to the individuals that it's addressed to. In verse 24 it says, "But when the Pharisees heard it," so I'm backing up here just a little bit, because Jesus had performed a tremendous miracle. He had released one who was possessed of the devil, that was blind and dumb, it tells us in verse 22. The Pharisees are aware of it, and they said, "This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the priest or the prince of the devils." And what they did here is they attributed a miracle to the devil rather than assigning it to who really gave it, who was God Almighty the Father. And if you want to check this out, you can go over to the account with Nicodemus, and you'll find that Nicodemus, who himself was a Pharisee, said this. He says that they knew that he was a teacher of God. They knew it. So here they knew something, but rather than cave into their ego and their vanity and their politics and their religious hypocrisy, they turned completely away from God, and they had gotten to the point that where they were so ill affected that they could no longer see God in this miracle, and that was called or that was addressed as an unpardonable sin. Now, it takes a while to get to that point, and there's a lot of other items involved, especially religiously. But for those of us today who are listening, I want to assure you of this. Matthew 19 says, because of all that's involved with sin, who is it that can be saved? And the answer that was given is that though things may be impossible with God, may be impossible with men, everything is possible with God. So in this life, you and I are going to sin. We're going to make mistakes. And when we do, we may not find forgiveness with men, because that may not just be possible at all. But in this life, we can find forgiveness with God. For Him, or with Him, nothing is impossible. So you don't have to worry, I trust and pray, about the unpardonable sin.
From time to time, life can be a struggle for Christians. Individuals who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ quickly realize that they are oftentimes in conflict with the ways of our society. Charles illustrated the fact today that some Christians occasionally find themselves repeating sins that they had previously repented of, and as a result, they mistakenly begin to believe that they may have committed the so-called unpardonable sin. However, that isn't the case. While God does expect us to strive to overcome the sins in our lives and the baser forces of our nature, He nevertheless knows that from time to time we are going to sin. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." And continuing on in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." As Christians, we are indeed expected to not sin. But if, and when we do, Jesus Christ, our advocate, having provided an atonement for us, can and does forgive us. But notice how we can know Christ better. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Friends, you really do need what we're offering you today, the tape entitled Dead to Sin, Alive to God, and also a booklet entitled What is the Unpardonable Sin? So call right now, 888-578-8791, and let the operator know which format you prefer, cassette tape or CD. And don't forget to visit us on our website at www.cgi.org. And so for now, friends, this is Wayne Hendricks, hoping to see you right here next week and reminding you to put on the whole armor of God so that you will be able to stand in the evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our